Can you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8, and it's on page 844 in the Church Bibles. So that's 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Thank you so much, Mark. Please keep your Bibles open there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's Boxing Day 2004. And we're in Phuket, Thailand. And John Croston is paddling in the shallows of Kamala Bay when suddenly the sea around him disappears, leaves boats marooned in the sand, fish gasping for breath. And afterwards he said, "I have studied some geology, and in an instant I was overtaken with the overwhelming certainty that we were about to experience a tsunami." So he sprinted up the beach, shouting, "Tsunami! Tsunami!" And he urged the people to flee. Apparently he ran up to a shuttle bus that had just arrived from the hotel, just pulled up by the beach, and he pleaded with the driver to get back up the hill fast, and the driver thought he was mad. But he pleaded with him to turn around. And afterwards he said, "I consider myself relatively reserved, not prone to overreaction, but on that beach I left my inhibitions behind." John Croston knew there was a tsunami coming, so he had to speak up. And the Apostle Paul, in our reading this afternoon, says that he knows there is a tsunami coming. Chapter 4, verse 1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom." Paul says we are heading towards a day of reckoning. A day when, do you see, Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And the question is, when we stand before him, will we stand before him as his friends or his enemies? Will he welcome us into his kingdom, or will he shut us out? Are we ready for when he comes? And of course, we can't really think about whether we are ready without thinking about the people in our lives, without thinking about our families, our friends, the people at work, the woman next door, the young man sleeping rough on the street and we pass every day. Are they ready? Do they even know to be ready? Do they even know that the Jesus who walked the earth and was crucified 2,000 years ago is not just another teacher? Do they even know that he died for them? That he rose from the dead? That he is Lord? Do they know that one day we must all stand before him and give an account of our lives to him? Paul says to Timothy, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, in view of the fact that he is coming back, I give you this charge. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. There is a tsunami coming. Not literally, obviously, but a terrifying reality that the world needs to be ready for. So speak up, preach the word. And what Timothy is to speak about, the word he is to preach, is the message of the scriptures. We looked at that last week, chapter 3, verse 15. How from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you catch that? The message of the scriptures is a message of salvation. It's here's how to be safe when you stand before the judge. And you see how salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. The way to be safe is to put your faith in Christ. Trust him for what he has done to make you safe. You see, in his love, the judge came early. He came to live and die and rise again, to turn enemies like us into friends. So put your faith in him. Put your life in his hands today. And you will be safe when the tsunami comes. That's the word. That's the message that Paul charges Timothy to preach. But you say, what does it mean to preach this word? The danger is we tune out a little bit here because we think preaching is something done on Sunday afternoons in church gatherings, a little bit like this, by a man standing behind a kind of pulpit or music stand or whatever. And it strikes us as a kind of minority sport, preaching. The Greek word for preaching here means something much, much bigger than just giving sermons. To preach is to announce news. And when the New Testament uses this word, it's usually always referring to Christians who are announcing the news of Jesus to people who don't know it. And when they preach in the New Testament, they're not standing behind pulpits in church buildings. They're standing up in synagogues or in marketplaces, or they're going door to door. They're announcing news. They're saying, have you heard? The king is coming back. Are you ready for him? And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 5 to Timothy, do you see in the middle of verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who announces news. It's not an extra thing Paul is urging Timothy to do. He's not saying, well, in addition to your preaching ministry, you also need to evangelize. It's just another way of summing up what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Timothy, you need to get the news about Jesus out to the world. As we've worked our way through Timothy, we've been clocking that Paul is talking first and foremost to church leaders, but there are always implications for our life together. So he's not saying the only thing we must do is preach the word out there. He's not saying just evangelize, just race round evangelizing in the synagogues, in the marketplaces, door to door. That's all you do. No, no, we need to preach the word to one another. We saw that last week. There will be, in our life together, sermons and Bible studies and people opening up the Bible with one another or sending verses by text to one another, because together we will want to go deeper into what this news is, what it means to be saved through faith in Christ. But Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us, don't forget the basic character of this message. This message is news that everyone needs to hear. And of course, the world around us thinks that the message of Jesus is just another kind of mindfulness. And if it works for you, great. It's not my thing, but if it gives you peace, that's wonderful. And it's very easy for us to go along with that. So we're on Kamala Bay, we're in Phuket, we're on the beach, but the church is like a game of French cricket. Yeah, some people join in. Some people say, French cricket, not really my thing. I'd rather just read my book, actually. I'd rather sunbathe. I'd rather go and get an ice cream. The others are kind of half fielding and half writing in the sand with their toes. And it is a lot of fun. And everyone's having a great time. They really are. It's brilliant. But they've totally forgotten that there is a tsunami coming. And Paul says, in view of his appearing, preach the word. Don't let the church turn in on itself. Don't let it turn the message of Jesus into something that just kind of works for them. Don't let them look around and think, well, the room's quite full. This works. This is viable. We've got enough people for a game of French cricket. He's saying, Timothy, you're not leading a game of French cricket. You are leading a rescue operation. There is a tsunami coming. And there is a whole beach of people out there who need to be warned. You imagine John Croston, he's gathering a little group together and telling them, there's a tsunami coming, and then saying, right, you go that way, you tell those people. And then he gets another group of people together and he says, right, this is what's happening. You need to tell those people to go and find high ground. Go! Now, don't mishear this. Jesus has made us a family, and it really matters that we love one another and enjoy one another and have fun together and spend time building each other up in our walk with him. That's why we have sermons and Bible studies, and we get together to go deeper into the news. But the Christian life is not a game we play for our own entertainment. The living God has called us to join in with his rescue mission. So yeah, he gathers us together on a Sunday. We open the Bible. He gives us a fresh vision of who he is, a deeper grasp of the news of Jesus. He strengthens us to keep going. He builds us up. But then what does he do? He sends us out into the week, into the city, on a rescue mission. Because when you get this news, you can't keep it to yourself. That's not the sort of news it is. It's news everyone needs to hear. So in the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, the Christians, when they grasp the message of Jesus, we read, they preached the word wherever they went. The Lord sends us out to preach the word wherever we go. He says, a few of you all hang around the gates of that particular school. You're all parents of that particular school. You guys, you're all part of that cluster of offices in the town center. You're all in that choir together. You both serve at the night shelter. You all live in the same part of town. Well, go like John Croston on the beach. You know there is a tsunami coming. And you know that the only way to be safe is to take refuge in Jesus. So speak up. Speak out. Tell the world the news they need to hear. Preach the word. But how are we to go about it? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I've got three C's. How are we to go about preaching this word that everyone needs to hear? Three C's. Constantly. Be prepared in season and out of season. Has anyone been to a pick-your-own strawberry farm yet this year? Anyone been? Yep, Phil's been. Just Phil. Phil, have you ever been to pick-your-own strawberry farm in February? No. Okay, you don't pick strawberries in February, do you? It's not the season. Can I tell you another fun fact? You can't go fishing for sea trout in Wales between October and March because that's not the season. You don't go to the tobacco factory in August hoping for Shakespeare because their Shakespeare season is always on in the spring. You see, most things in life are seasonal. There's a time when you do it and there's a time when you don't, when you can't. But not when it comes to preaching the word. It's to be prepared to preach it in season and out of season, all year round, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when they want to hear, when they really don't want to hear. Imagine John Croston on the beach. There's a tsunami coming. He knows he should tell people, but this is not a good time because he really fancies an ice cream, you know? Now, I know we need wisdom here. I know that at work we're paid to do our jobs. We're not paid to hang around talking about Jesus. But I fear for myself that my waiting for the right time to speak to a friend is kind of cover for the fact that I'm not really looking for an opportunity because I've lost the sense of urgency. Because I've lost sight of what Paul sees. I've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back. There's a tsunami that's coming. So I wonder, can you think of someone on your heart? And you've not got round to telling them about Jesus. You're waiting for the right time. And I get that, but doesn't this inject a fresh sense of urgency? Be a great prayer to pray this week. Lord, by your Spirit, help me. Help me to speak up. Maybe you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian, and actually you're a little bit fed up with the way your wife or your son or your friend just keeps going on about Jesus. It's just not your thing. Why don't they respect that? Why don't they leave it? Did you see why they can't leave it? Jesus is not a mindfulness thing. We are convinced there is a day of judgment to come. And you might think it's nuts. If you do, let's talk. But we are convinced there is a tsunami coming, and we speak up to you, not out of disrespect, but because we love you. And we want you to be ready. Preach the word constantly. Secondly, preach it courageously. Do you see? He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. If we're going to speak up, we need to be ready to challenge what everyone else thinks. We need to be ready to say to people, no, you're wrong. And that is not easy to do, is it? We live in a culture that feels that to say, no, you are wrong, is a hateful thing. Again, think of John Croston on the beach. In the face of the wave, there is a right way to run and a wrong way to run. If they say, oh, don't be so silly, there's no tsunami, and they head towards the sea, he has to correct them and rebuke them and say, no, turn around. And that's not because he hates them. It's because he is convinced that if they don't turn around, they are going to come to harm. So in our life together, in our small groups, do we love each other enough to say, no, turn around. If you keep going that way, if you keep walking away from Christ, you will come to harm. Or at work, when someone says, of course, all religions are the same, you know, really. Or when a friend says, of course, think about Christianity, it's homophobic. Or when someone says, well, you realize that the church didn't actually worship Jesus as God until the fourth century. It was really at the Council of Nicaea. It was a late development. Will we love them enough to correct them and say, no, that's not right? It's really hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard. But when you know there is a tsunami coming, love means you won't just let them wander back towards the sea. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Those who've turned round, those who are heading for the higher ground, need to be given courage to keep going. So in the light of his appearing, is there someone you can think of who's flagging? Perhaps they've not been around for a while. Will you love them enough to reach out to them? To get in touch with them, to fix up a coffee, say, sister, brother, keep going. It's not easy to do that, is it? It's because it takes courage to make a call like that, because, well, we don't want to be accused of interfering, of sort of meddling. But you see, in view of his appearing, it's what love does. Constantly, courageously. The third C is carefully. You see, with great patience and careful instruction. I take it that on Kamala Bay, if people didn't understand what he was saying, like if they didn't speak English, John Crossan didn't just leave. So, oh, well, you don't really get it. Oh, okay. I take it he took the trouble to make sure they understood. And for us, it's not just about saying it once and moving on. So I've said it and moving on. They might not understand. They might have all kinds of questions. And I wonder again, is there someone you know, perhaps in your small group, perhaps someone you just met over tea, someone at work, perhaps it's one of your children. Lots of questions. Doesn't really understand the message of Jesus. In view of his appearing, are you up for giving them time? Taking them under your wing, patiently helping them to work through their questions, to helping them to understand. In view of his appearing, speak the word, the news that everyone needs to hear, and speak it constantly, speak it courageously, speak it carefully. But you say, but why is it so tough? Why do we have to speak it constantly and courageously and be so careful about it? Why can't you just tell them? And they turn around, and they run up the beach to higher ground, and they thank you very much for it. Why is it so hard? Here's why. Verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Last week there was a question that was in the hat. It was a great question. I'm afraid we didn't ask it. There wasn't time, but I saw it afterwards. And the question was, why was I going on about people rewriting the gospel to make it more agreeable? And the questioner asked, where did I get that from the passage? It's a great question to ask. Always ask the preacher, where did you get that from the passage? And the answer is, I got it from verses like this. This is the situation Paul is speaking into. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound there means healthy. It's good for you. And the good news of Jesus is healthy. It's good for you. But people don't want it. It's like you are offering a delicious bowl of lentil salad, really lovely lentil salad with feta cheese and roast peppers. It's delicious. It's not only delicious, it's really nourishing and healthy, but they'd prefer a bowl of chips. Why? Can't they see that lentil salad is way better for them? Can't they see that Jesus loves them and wants to save them? This is good. But Paul knows human beings don't operate like that. We are not so much cornered by logic as driven by desire. Do you see what he says? Instead, to suit their own desires. So as a rule, we don't want to hear hard truths that challenge our lifestyles. We just want to be allowed to do what we want. We don't want to hear about, I don't know, climate change. Not if it means we have to change the way we live. Not if it means we can't fly to Spain on our holidays. It is an inconvenient truth. And it's not that people have looked into the evidence for Jesus and weighed it all up and come to a conclusion. It's that it just doesn't suit their desires. They don't want a day of reckoning. People don't want to be held to account for how they've lived, for how they've treated others. They just want to be allowed to do what they want. And that infects the church. And people end up saying, look, we don't really want to hear about this judgment. And our friends certainly don't want to hear about judgment. So if they don't like the pastor who is preaching the message of the scriptures, they move on and find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. Do you see what it says? They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, when you preach this word, you are preaching it to people who don't actually want to hear it. Even though it's good news, even though it's good for them, they'd rather have the bowl of chips. So you stick with it, and it is liable to make you unpopular. Got Victor's taxi beaten up. It landed Paul in prison. And in this country, it's not yet landing us in prison. But they do laugh at us, don't they? And they do call us medieval bigots, and they do suggest that we're stupid. And they do summon us to HR and tell us that we need to stop writing about Jesus on our Facebook account. And that's why church leaders are tempted to rewrite the gospel, so that it's more agreeable to everyone, so that it suits people's desires. And when that happens, the church soon changes from being a rescue operation to a game of French cricket. Do you see verse 4? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's no longer truth. It's no longer news about a tsunami that everyone needs to be ready for. It's just a spiritual game that some of us enjoy. And we are told, adapt to the culture, get with the times, and more people will join. But they don't. After a couple of generations, there's no one left. Because there's no reason to join. Because it's just a silly game. It's just French cricket. It's just myths. And that's why Paul says, verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In a nutshell, don't cave in to the pressure to rewrite the gospel. Keep going. There is a tsunami coming. And if we care about the world, we will speak up. And it is an inconvenient truth, but it is the truth that people desperately need to hear. And you say, yeah, but Paul, it's hard. It's really hard to stick with the truth when they drop you as a friend, when they say you are stupid, when they call you a bigot. It's hard. And so Paul says, keep going because, do you see at the beginning of verse 6? For, here's another reason to keep going, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul has ended up in prison, but he's saying, I've kept going. I've never given up. And what's kept him going? Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. Do you see what's going on here? In verse 1, it was the fact of Jesus' appearing, the fact that Jesus is the Lord who's coming back, that's the reason to preach the word. Now, in verse 8, you see, it's the fact of Jesus' appearing, the fact that he's the Lord who's coming back is why Paul has not given up preaching the word. See, because what stops us preaching the word is what people think of us. That's why we keep quiet. That's why I keep quiet. It's why we're tempted to rewrite the gospel. All that matters to Paul is what Jesus thinks of him. The crown in verse 8 is the crown of laurels you were given at the Olympics when you won your race. Paul is saying the world may say we are losers, but if we spend our days preaching the word, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, will give us the victor's crown. The tsunami is coming. And you see, we joined in with his rescue operation, which means we spent our lives doing the one thing worth doing. And they gave us a hard time for it. But the Lord, he is pleased with us. And he welcomes us home. And in the end, that's what matters most to Paul, to us. Let's pray. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Lord, we're sorry for when we just lost sight of reality. Pray that you'd open our eyes to see again how things really are, that Jesus is coming back, that there is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And we pray that the reality of that day would shape today and tomorrow and all our days. And we pray that for the honor of his great name. Amen.